Hello, this is Erwin Raphael McManus. I'm the lead pastor of Mosaic. Welcome to our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. I hope this talk inspires you, encourages you, and transforms you, and that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. Enjoy the message. I want to welcome everyone to Mosaic, and in case you don't remember, I'm Erwin McManus, and I'm your pastor, and it's so good to be back together. And I say that metaphorically because we're not yet back together, but it is so good to know that we can stay connected even though we're not able to gather. But I cannot wait for the day, I'm going to keep saying this, I cannot wait for the day where we can all come together and celebrate and sing and worship and hug and laugh and enjoy life together. So wherever you are right now, welcome to Mosaic. And let's take some time and not only refocus our hearts and minds around who God is and what he wants to do in our lives, but also maybe let's take this time and recognize how profoundly we need each other, how much we need human connection, human contact. Sometimes we take for granted the very things that come easy to us. And I think what has happened to us during this time of pandemic, during this time of quarantine, during this time of isolation and sheltering at home, as it's been coined, is that we've realized how much we need each other, how much we need people, how much we need other human beings in our lives. And even if you're an extreme social introvert and you would just come to Mosaic and enjoy the community and never really talk a whole lot to people and not really cross the line of engagement, it was just good to be around human beings and to sense the warmth and the life of other people. So I just want to encourage you right now to take this moment and reconnect not only to God, but reconnect to people. Do not let what's going on around you become a completely limiting factor to your need for social relationships and for community. What I want to talk to you about today is about your future. Because what I've noticed is that repetition can create a sense that time isn't moving at all. Now, Kim and I have been doing this cleanse, and I was going to call it a juice cleanse because most of what we're consuming is some kind of juice. And for the first 10 days of this process, we were ordered to be vegans, and so I've been living my life during those days without meat, and we've been having a lot of soup, eating a lot of lentils, and Kim has done an amazing job of being creative, and in fact, I think her meal presentations have been so extraordinary because we're serving so little that it needs to feel as if it's a festival event, and so the colors and the textures and the aromas have been amazing. But now it's passed beyond the initial romantic phase of, oh, look what we're doing together. We're doing this great cleanse together. We're getting healthy together. Now it's starting to look like we're eating the same things day after day after day. And it almost feels as if I'm not having another meal. I'm having the same meal. And a couple days ago when Kim was about to start cooking, while I was cutting vegetables, which I've done a lot of in the last few weeks, I could just feel her frustration. She was like, I don't even want to make this food. I've seen this food before. I've been here. I've done that. And it kind of reminded me of this classic film when I was a kid. It was made in 1951. It was called The Day the Earth Stood Still. Now, the movie isn't about that at all. It's about an alien invasion, and the world is paralyzed in this apocalyptic tale. And it was remade in 2008 with Keanu Reeves, and Scott Derrickson directed it. And it really is about this paralyzing moment where you do not know if you have a future. And the world, it seems, was coming to an end. And what struck me was not so much the theme of the film, but the title, The Day the Earth Stood Still. And what would it feel like if the earth stood still? What would it feel like if time stopped? And I think the answer is it would feel a lot like this. Because really, we humans do not have a perception of time. We have a perception of change. And as things change, it creates this perception, or some would say illusion, of time. So I don't really have a sense of time that 60 plus years have passed in my life, but I have a profound sense of change, that I'm deteriorating, I'm getting older. Things are not working the way they used to. My hair has gone from dark brown to gray, and every time I don't shave, Kim tells me how old I look because my beard is white. And I try to remind her the reason my beard is white and it makes me look old is because I am old and my beard is white. But we have a hard time with change. And ironically, we value time so little, and it's the one irreplaceable commodity. And if the change in our life is negative, we feel as if we've wasted our time. And if the change in our life is positive, we feel as if we've maximized our time. So there's this interesting relationship between change and time. And as you look back on your life, you will not measure the time. You will measure the change. You will not remember the time. You will remember the change. And if the changes in our lives are negative, we will live our lives looking backwards with regret. If the changes in our lives are positive, we will look back on our lives with rich and beautiful memories that will enhance our lives even now. But what do you do when all the things you're used to seeing change, all the changes that you naturally bring into your life, even those of you who hate change, you may have a pattern, a system, a rhythm of things you do, and they give you this perception of change. You go and get your coffee from whatever coffee shop you go to normally. You go into this place to go to the bank, or you go there to go grocery shopping, or you go there to that restaurant and order that particular meal. And you've created a system in your life of how you organize your time. But what do you do when things stay the same? When you're trapped in your house every single day? In fact, I think it's one of the reasons marriages are really struggling during this time is because most people do not spend 24/7 with their spouses. It's not that you do not love your husband or do not love your wife. You just need some change. You don't want to see them all the time. Are we allowed to say that? I know Kim does not want to see me all the time. I know she needs other people in her life. She needs a different variety of personalities and interests and conversations. She needs the change, or it feels as if we're trapped in time. And in the middle of this time, what has begun to happen is that people begin to lose their sense of hope. Because the moment you feel as if there is no future, you lose your hope. And when you have this perception that time is standing still, then you're not moving into your future, which is the only place where hope exists. So what I want to talk to you about is finding God in your future and realizing that this moment, though there's this illusion, this perception that time is standing still, that time is still moving as fast as it ever moved. And it is passing us. It is moving from the future to the present to the past so quickly, and you cannot stop it. And so if you allow this illusion of time standing still to become your reality, you will waste your time. And so it's important in this moment to not live in the illusion that the present is stagnant, that there's nothing happening in this moment that is connected to your future. Everything in your present is connected to your future. And it is as much a reality in this moment as it has ever been. And so if you're in this moment feeling as if you're not going anywhere, there's no movement in your life, your life is standing still, You're wondering even if you have a future. And some of you, you're facing some real challenges right now. I mean, I've heard such incredible statistics that here in Los Angeles, one out of every five people, it will now be unemployed. That half of the nonprofits in America will cease to exist. That one third of the businesses in our country will cease to exist. That there are places like Nevada where it'll be one out of every four people that will remain unemployed. And so you're not just facing illusions or these unfounded fears. You're dealing with real practical realities. What do you do when you've lost your job? We have a new fancy word called furloughed, and that, I think, means fired. And it feels nicer that we've been furloughed, but in the end, the practicality is the same. What we thought was our future is no longer a future. What we thought was secure is no longer secure. What we thought was stable is no longer stable. And for some of you, it is economic and it's also relational. I am just absolutely just heartbroken how many notices I've seen from people I know that their marriages have ended during this pandemic. And we're not even then diving into the reality of the layers of depression, the layers of despair, and even the inner narrative inside of so many people of wondering if life is worth it and struggling with suicide. And these things will emerge and they'll continue to rise to the surface if we do not take back our future. We need to stand in this moment knowing that we have a future and a hope. And this is a moment I really want to speak to those of us who have a connection to God. Because if you have a connection to God, you always have a connection to the future. It's one of the things that God actually gives you. You know, we think about all these different things that God promises or all these different things that God would provide. And yet one of the things we don't understand is that God does not simply provide hope. God actually promises a future. Look with me in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's a commonly known passage of scripture, but I want to highlight it in the middle of this time. God says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I think sometimes we underestimate the profound nature of that declaration. Well, what happens is because we know what it feels like to not have hope, what we hear is the promise of hope. We go, okay, God is going to give us hope. And we ignore that hope is connected to future. He says, I have for you plans to give you hope and a future. See, most of us live with the illusion that we have a future with or without God. And so we're going to have a future. So God can't give us a future. I mean, unless I die, I have a future, right? But if I'm still alive, I may not have hope. So most of us understand that we need God to give us hope, but we do not understand that we need God to give us a future. See, there's a difference between tomorrow and the future. Now, if you live, you are guaranteed to step into tomorrow. But that's not the same thing as stepping into your future. The reality is that you can step into tomorrow and not step into your future. You can step into tomorrow and be trapped in what was today. You can step into the future and be trapped in what was yesterday. You can step into tomorrow and be locked in the past. And what God is saying is when you come into a relationship with me, you not only receive hope, you actually receive your future. You step into the future. I do not want to step into 1,000 tomorrows and never step one step into my future. And right now, you need to make a deeper commitment to step into your future than to step into tomorrow. Tomorrow is coming, whether you like it or not. Your future, though, waits for you to choose it. And God is speaking to his people, telling them, I'm going to give you a future and a hope. These are the plans I have for you. Now, I think sometimes we misunderstand what God is saying here because we want God to give us a detailed, laid out plan. And wouldn't that be great if God gave us a roadmap to our future? And what God is not saying is, I have your future planned out. What he is saying is that I have a future plan for you. See, the plan that God has for you is to not allow every tomorrow to be your past. The plan that God has for you is for you to not exist in the day that the earth stood still. The plan that God has for you is for you to not live in fear of the future, but to actually step into that future, to create that future. And in the same way that you might have to dig deep and grab a hold of hope, you have to dig deep and take a hold of your future. God has a future planned for you because he has planned for you and I to have a future, not just a tomorrow, but a future. But what you need to realize is that you either create a future or you remain trapped in your past. I think a lot of us see the future as this elusive dimension that already exists. And so we're moving from the past, the present, to the future, but we're moving into something that is as real and permanent as the past. But while you cannot change your past, you have to create your future. We need to change our archaic understanding of time. We somehow have believed this linear sense of time that the future is set just like the past is set, just like the present is set. And the reality is that we stand at the threshold between dimensions, between a dimension that exists and cannot be changed, and a dimension that does not exist and must be created. So you will either create a future or you will live trapped in your past. Psalm 37, beginning of verse 37, says this: "Look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. But the rebellious will be destroyed, for they have no future." Now, what that passage is not saying is that the rebellious, that those who are enacting evil in the world, that they may not live tomorrow. See, they most likely will live. Have you ever wondered how it is that good people throughout history have been so easily assassinated? From John F. Kennedy to Martin Luther King Jr. to Robert Kennedy. It strikes me as odd, so strange, so surreal that the best of us seem to be so easily killed. And yet there are people throughout history who have chosen a life of destruction and violence, who have been the personification of evil in their times, and it's almost impossible to ever get to them. And so what you do know is that if you choose evil, it doesn't mean you don't live tomorrow. But what the scriptures are saying is that when you do not live your life for good, you are not stepping into the future. You are stepping into a tomorrow, but you're not stepping into your future. And then it does also say in a beautiful way, look at those who are honest and good, for a wonderful future awaits those who love peace. So when you begin to live your life with God's intention, when you live your life for God's purpose, when you love peace, when you move toward hope, that God has a future awaiting you. And it's a wonderful future. And it's not a future, again, that's already created. It's this beautiful playground where God invites you to step into the creative process. Isn't it interesting that when children begin to color in coloring books, they almost naturally always begin to color outside of the lines? We're the ones that teach them that they need to color inside the lines. And then if they choose crazy colors to paint a bear or a chair or a house, we try to direct them to the right colors to color the dog. The dog is never purple, or the cat is never pink. And it's interesting that as children begin to express their own creative imagination on the template of our reality, we feel a moral obligation to force them to conform into our already accepted limitations. That's the way we try to react to God and treat God, and we perceive God. I mean, how in the world can God be in charge of the future if he doesn't already have it lined out? And then if God is that meticulous controller, he's drawn all the figures, and our job is to learn how to color inside the lines. What if God is more like a late Picasso, and he places within us imagination and creativity, and then allows us to paint on a canvas what no one else has ever seen before, in a way that only we could see it? Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. "Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone what is to come?" Now, I think this is an interesting statement because I've worked as a futurist for the last 40 years, and so many times people would ask me, well, how do you know what's going to happen in the future? I said, no. See, I'm not a psychic, and I'm a futurist. And by the way, psychics don't know the future either, because the future cannot be known, because you cannot know something that has not yet been created. See, as a futurist, my job isn't to predict the future. My job is to teach you how to create the future. And it's much more important to know how to engage that creative process. And so then he goes on to say, Solomon, "As no one has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the time of their death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. I think this is an interesting imagery. So wickedness will not release those who practice it. See, there's an illusion when you choose a life of wickedness, when you choose a life of destruction, when you choose a life of envy and greed, when you choose a life of violence and choose a life of bitterness and hatred, when you choose a life where you are living a life of self-indulgence at the cost of others, you're actually trapped. It says, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. You think you're free because you're free to do whatever you want. But you know as well as I do, when you're by yourself alone at night in the dark, you feel the weight of the prison that you've created through your choices. See, wickedness is never under your mastery. It becomes your master. And it will not release you to your future until you ask God to set you free. Your future will either be created or you will be the prisoner of your past. See, that your present is either a womb or a grave. When you live in the past, your present becomes a grave because you're burying your future. But when you are living for the future, your present becomes a womb because it's giving birth to new life, to a new future, to a new you. The future is elusive, but not imperceivable. You might say, well, how do I know if I'm actually moving into my future? How do I know if I'm moving into the future that God has planned for me? How do I know that I'm moving in the right direction? See, a futureless tomorrow is filled with fear and doubt. When you're fueled by fear and doubt, you do not have the right material with which to create your future. When you're actually filled with faith and with hope and with love, you have the future to not only step into tomorrow, but to step into your future. So right now, you could evaluate your own soul. If you're filled with fear right now, if you're filled with doubt right now, if you're paralyzed and trapped, if you're terrified by this pandemic, if you're afraid to die, if you're afraid to get sick, if you're afraid to never get a job again, if you're filled with fear, and I'm not saying those fears are not validated or in some way justifiable. What I'm telling you is that even if all the worst case scenarios are real, if you allow yourself to be shaped by fear, you do not have the material from which to create your future. It seems like so many people are debating whether the virus is as bad as some people say, and others are debating whether masks really make a difference, and others are debating whether quarantine is the best strategy. That's not even my point right now. But this is my point. You cannot step into your future if you are filled with fear. You cannot step into your future if you're filled with doubt. The only way that you can take this present moment and begin to create a future reality is to be filled with faith and with hope and with love. In Proverbs 24, verse 14, we're told this: know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. I love this promise that if you find wisdom, first of all, it's like honey to your mouth. And when you find that honey, when you find wisdom, there is a future hope for you in that wisdom, and your hope will not be cut off. It doesn't tell you that you'll have all the answers, but when you find wisdom, you actually find your future hope. So how do you know whether you've actually found the wisdom you need? Every time you take a step forward with a choice you make, when it fills you with hope, you've made the right choice. Every time you step forward with the decision you've made, if it's been fueled and motivated by love, you've made the right choice. Every time you step into the future and you are being motivated, fueled, shaped, propelled by faith, you are making the right choice. Stop looking for the right choice to make and start looking for the right material from which to make those choices. See, the future is not about your fate, it's about your faith. And I think this is a shift we have to make, because a part of the antiquated view of reality, of religion, and of all humanity, religious or irreligious, has been this sense of fate. Everything is already set in place. And when you have that view, it can sometimes give you a loophole from making your worst decisions. Say, well, you know, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. I hear people say that all the time. You know, if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. That's the way it changes when it's a person of faith. But the reality is that your future is not the outcome of fate. See, it's not whatever choice I make, I'm still going to get there. Whatever choice I make, it's still going to happen the way it's supposed to happen. You need to stop having the superstitious, antiquated view of reality. It actually paralyzes you. It makes you spiritually anemic. Begin to realize that the future is not about fate. It is about faith. And as you lean into tomorrow, and this is harder than it sounds, to face whatever you're facing right now, to step into this moment, whatever you're carrying right now, no matter how heavy the weight of your life is, and to decide, I will not surrender my future to fear. I will not surrender my future to the past. I will not surrender my future to my doubts. I will not allow the voices that tell me I have no future to shape my life. You have to stand in these moments and decide, my future is waiting for me. But it's not something I take a hold of. It's something I actually create out of the essence of who I am. And you have to decide, what's your future going to look like? And the way you know what you've decided are by the choices you're making in the present. In Genesis 22, God is having a conversation with Abraham, and God is trying to paint a picture of a future that Abraham cannot even imagine. And God speaks this promise into his life. In verse 17, he says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Let me just reemphasize that. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. It's almost as if God is sitting back with Abram and letting him look into the stars at night. Now, if you live here in LA, that's not quite an image that you can capture fully. But one of the things that has happened during the quarantine is that we've actually begun to see the stars here in LA. We actually begin to see the lights of the night sky here in LA. But I have traveled to other places like, I don't know, Wyoming or places where the sky explodes with stars. And if you've ever had that opportunity to be somewhere where the sky is clear and at night you realize it is incandescent with lights, it's overwhelmingly beautiful. And God is pointing all the stars and said, as many as there are stars in the sky, that's what your descendants will look like. And remember, during the time of Abram, there were many who believed that the stars dictated your fate. In fact, even to this day, we call it astrology. I always think it's interesting when I meet people, they go, oh, what's your sign? And the moment you tell, you know, you try to avoid it. I usually just say, you know, I try to be cheesy and say my sign is the cross. And they go, no. But what's your sign? And then when you're born, when I tell them when I was born, they start adding all of these nuances. So this is who you are, and this is who you are. And just because I'm born at the apex of Virgo and Leo, it doesn't mean who I am. And a lot of us, we actually look to the stars and actually see fate. But God was teaching Abram to look at the stars and see faith. And as many as there are sands on the seashore, this is what your descendants are going to look like. And And it's a beautiful moment because God is giving him a vision of an unimaginable future. And that future isn't just for him. And it's not even just for his descendants. He says, and through your descendants, the offspring of all nations, all peoples, every ethnic group on this earth will be blessed. God has never blessed one single person without the intention of that person blessing others. And this idea that God blesses you because he favors you above other people, and so that it gives you a reason for self-indulgence is so out of touch with the mind and heart of God. God wants to give you a future, because only if you step into the future can you pull those who are trapped in their past into their future as well. We are traveling with humanity as we step into the morrow, but we're in danger sometimes of traveling without humanity because we're stepping into our future. When we step into our future and we realize that it's in our future, we're free. That's when we have to go back and pull people from their past into their future. I love the idea that we're time travelers. And we get to not only travel into tomorrow, we travel into the future. And every time we go and we love someone and serve someone who's trapped in their despair, every time we touch someone who's overwhelmed by depression, every time we serve someone who is paralyzed with a deep sense of fear and doubt, we are literally time traveling from the future to their past, and we're picking them up out of their past into a future they could not even imagine. One of the beautiful things that God does is that he makes sure that our faith leaves markers for the future. See, to begin with, you're a marker of the future. See, the moment you start to overcome fear and doubt, the moment you start living your life creating a future, you become a physical marker that the future exists. Not just tomorrow, but the future. In Joshua chapter 4, we're told in verses 20 through 24, and Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you and until you had crossed over to the other side. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us when we crossed over. And he did so that all the peoples on the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might also fear the Lord your God. He told them, take 12 stones, one for each tribe, and as they crossed the dry Jordan, because God parted the waters, and the nation of Israel walked across to the promised land, but he had them take 12 stones, and they set them up as an altar, as a memorial, that God took them from their past into their future. He said, and this memorial is to be a reminder, a marker to everyone that God is here for them and that he will meet them in their time of need, in their time of crisis, that moment where you feel like you don't know what to do, that moment where you're paralyzed, that moment where you're standing against your own sea, whether it's the Red Sea or the Jordan Sea or whatever you're facing right now, that moment where you actually look inside of yourself and you realize, I can't do this alone. That moment where you feel like running back to the past, you'd rather go back to imprisonment than to die trying to find your future. That moment where you finally realize, I cannot do this without God. That's the moment as I want you to set markers. Because in those moments that you are filled with fear, in those moments you're filled with doubt, in those moments you're paralyzed, those moments where you stop believing in your future, I want you to be able to see the markers that will call you into your future. There are people in your life that are markers that you may not be aware of. People around you who were trapped in their past and are now stepping into their future. And by the way, in your own life, if you're a follower of Jesus, I know there are markers in your life. And sometimes it's easy to forget, isn't it? Isn't it crazy how God can be so real in one moment and then the next moment you're wondering if he's real at all? Isn't it crazy how you can have so much faith in one moment and then just be filled with so much fear in the next moment? Look, this is the reality of being human. And this is why it's so important for you to set markers in your life, whether you journal it or or put it on a post-it, or whether you find some way to mark it in your life. You need to mark those moments where God showed up. Because there's going to be a moment in your future. There's going to be a moment in one of your tomorrows where you're going to need to remember how good God is. You're going to need to remember that God can be trusted. You're going to need to remember that your future awaits you. And that marker will become a source of strength and hope and faith for you. And you need to realize that when you are His, the future is yours. I love this promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Listen to what Paul writes. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, are all yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. I love this. They're all yours. The future is yours. It belongs to you. See, when Jesus stepped into human history, which is incredible, that the God who is eternal, God who is outside of time and space, He chose to step into time and space so that we would not be trapped, so that we would not be trapped in our past, so that we would not be trapped in our present, so that we would always be moving into our future. The future is ours. When you trust Jesus with your life, God does not simply pour Himself into you, which He does. He pours into you all the material you need to step into your future, to create that future. And by the way, that future, just like with Abraham, is not just for you. That's the beautiful thing about how God works. See, the moment you break free of being trapped in your past, the moment you step into your future's hope, you now have the capacity to set other people free. In Psalm 102, verse 18, it says this, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord." Think about this just for a moment. Here we are in the middle of this global pandemic. We're in this time of quarantine. We are struggling through the reality of a devastation to our economic health as a nation. Businesses are shut down everywhere. There's nothing normal about this life right now that we've known as normal. And you may be thinking, I just need to survive this thing. I just got to find some way through this. And God's saying, no, you're thinking too small. See, in the middle of this time, in this moment where it feels as if it's the day that the earth stood still. And by the way, that story, that film was about an apocalyptic moment where we didn't know if we would continue to exist as a human race. See, I find for many people, this is an apocalyptic moment. People are terrified. They're afraid. They don't know what to do. They don't know if they're ever going to be free again. They don't know if they're ever going to be safe again. They don't know if they're ever going to be able to just step outside, breathe deeply, hug another human being. I've been around people who are so afraid that I'm convinced they're going to be paralyzed the rest of their lives. And what God is saying to us is, I'm going to give you a future, but that future is not just for you. What God is teaching us right now, we do not know what the future generations will have to face. We do not know the challenges our children will have to face. We do not know what's coming in the future. But when we choose in this moment to live a life of courage, when we choose in this moment to choose hope and to choose faith and to choose love, when we choose in this moment to not allow the present to become a prison and we begin to create a new future, we are actually creating a future for generations not yet created. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. Right now, we are writing the pages of history. You're not just writing the pages of your life. You're writing the pages of humanity's future. And the choices you make right now will affect your children and their children and generations to come. So let's stop shrinking back. Let's stop making our measure how to survive this moment. Let's rise up and become the most courageous generation that human history has ever known. Let's choose hope instead of despair, love instead of hate. Let's choose faith instead of fear. Let's step into this moment and create the future that God has prepared for us. How do you meet God in the future? That you stop wasting all your tomorrows by living in the past. And you start making the choices that create the future that only God could imagine for you. And you may be listening right now, and you feel paralyzed and lost. You're alone, and you feel the emptiness of your existence. You don't believe you have a future. You lost all that you thought you'd have, and now you don't know how to pick back up and start again. It begins by giving your life to Jesus and trusting Him with your life. Because your future is not found in an idea. Your future is not found in a job. Your future is not found in success or wealth or position or power. Your future is found in a relationship with the God who created you and promises you that He knows the plans He has for you. Plans of welfare and not destruction, with a future and a hope. If right now you long for that future and you're ready to put your trust in Jesus, I want to invite you to cross the line of faith and open up your life to Jesus and allow God to change your life and to begin to usher you into, not tomorrow, but into the future. I want to lead you in a simple prayer where you can give your life to Jesus. This is the choice that will change your future. Would you pray with me right now? Jesus, I give you my life. Right now, just tell Him, Jesus, I give you my life. Wherever you are, this is the moment your past becomes your past and tomorrow becomes your future. Just tell Him, Jesus, I give you my life. Father, I thank you for the women and men who in this moment have crossed the line of faith, have opened up their lives to you. I pray that even now they would feel their past slipping away and their future being ushered in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your soul. Let Jesus do the deep work that only He can do. A special thank you to everyone who gives to Mosaic. Your sacrifice makes this podcast possible and creates life change all over the world. You can be a part of spreading this message around the world by going to mosaic.org/give. You can also subscribe, rate, and share this podcast with your friends and family. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.